What is the mechanics of familiarity? In other words, what happens when I enter into pride that it should become familiarity? Self-sufficiency takes place. I start to feel that I'm sufficient in my self-orientation. So my self-orientation becomes my sufficiency. And that's dangerous stuff for the believer, because it puts up a wall. And really, familiarity is a wall whereby we can't hear, we can't receive, and we can't, because we're not interested. We'll go through the religious motions because religion is part of my self-sufficiency. And so we'll go through the religious motions. It can take on a number of different forms. One of the forms is dullness. I don't feel like I need it. I have what I need. And so I'm dull toward it. That's kind of insidious. And people will then recognize they are dull. But dull is not a condition of the spirit. Dull is the condition of the flesh. And so the spirit that is within me never gets dull. But the flesh does. The flesh isn't being stimulated by the spirit. It's wanting to be stimulated by something else. Because it sees that its sufficiency is elsewhere. If I feel that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's initiations are absolutely vital for my existence, then I can't feel that my sufficiency is elsewhere. At that point, I'm not going to get familiar. I'm going to take everything I can. When that takes place, one of the things that God can do to break us of that is to put us in difficulty, to show us our lack of sufficiency. Sometimes He'll allow outright failure into our lives if our sufficiency is combined with a hard-heartedness. He'll allow us to fail to break us of that, to show us our own condition. Watch out for that. Watch out for thinking that you are sufficient in yourself. You're not. That is an insidious trap that is born of the old sin nature, projected by the atmosphere, and can deaden the heart. Be careful with that. You're not sufficient for anything. Neither am I. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we say to us, okay, I can't be a missionary apart from you, but I certainly can take care of my daily business. I certainly can enter into a conversation. I certainly can drive down the road. I certainly can talk to the guy at the gas station. That's not what he said. It's kind of like Saul, I'll spare the best. Yeah, well, this part I'm sufficient for. I know I'm not sufficient for perhaps something big religious, but this part I'm sufficient for. No, you're not sufficient for anything. You're deceived. If I think I have sufficiency in myself, I have deception. And deception is difficult because you can't see it. That's why it's deception. It's a blind spot. So if I think I'm sufficient for anything, forget it. I'm not. Self-sufficiency is the mechanism that pride utilizes to produce forgiveness, this concept of self-sufficiency. But we're not sufficient for anything. I'm not sufficient to read my Bible. I really need the Holy Spirit to illuminate my Bible to me, because otherwise I can't really read it. We have no sufficiency. Never think that you know anything. That's a novice trait. Now, I say it's a novice trait, and people kind of diminish that sometimes in their thinking, if we call it novice trait. Oh yeah, novice, and it's a trait that a novice has. As they progress along, they'll no longer be a novice, and therefore they won't have novice traits. Well, you would hope, but you'd be wrong. Novice traits can come at any point. Novice traits are really nothing more than the old sin nature trying to come in and take over in any area. And so watch out for thinking that you know anything. You don't know anything. Nobody knows anything. Because thinking is a matter of perception. What you think you know is a matter of your perceptions. Your perceptions are meaningless. They don't give you anything. Your perceptions are good for keeping you off of curbs and out of walls if you're driving or other cars. Your perceptions can be useful for that, unless you have a problem with those perceptions too. That's why they do that eye test when you get your driver's license, right? What's your depth perception? What's your depth perception? You put your face in this little machine, right? And you look, and they show you whatever, numbers or lines or whatever it is that they show you. I don't even remember. And they tell you which one is farther away and which one is closer. The answer is they're all the same distance. Because you're looking into this little machine at these numbers that are located in exactly the same spot. None of them is farther, none of them is closer. But they trick your brain in a way that they desire to say, this one is farther, this one is closer. But in truth, they're all the same distance. But they want to make sure that you have the perceptions that are desired in order to drive a car. The reality of it is those perceptions are nothing more than perceptions. The reality is different. What we think we know, especially when it's based in sight, is always based in perceptions. This is why the Word of God tells us, especially in Habakkuk 2:4, that the just live by faith. It says in the first part of that verse, the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. It's not right with God. Because that soul has perceptions that are apart from the Word of God. They are perceptions conceived in itself. Those perceptions are highly unreliable. If I have perceptions apart from the Word of God, then my perceptions are nothing more than a subjective interpretation of impulses. I wish I could get this into people's thinking. The vast majority of Christians don't have any grasp of this at all, and the rest have only a minimal grasp of this, in my opinion. Is that my thinking, if it's based in anything natural, is wrong thinking. I don't care what you think you see, it's not reliable. This is one of the reasons why in James 4:11 we don't receive an evil report against a body member, against another believer, because if we do, we're judging doctrine. We're speaking evil of and judging the Word of God. Because we're saying that the Word of God has no sufficiency, that something else does, and we elevate something else and say that the Word of God is inferior to whatever it is. If somebody comes to me with any kind of a report, how reliable is it? Well, they were an eyewitness. And this is how the court system works, and it's scary. They were an eyewitness. Now, I'm not against the court system. I understand its need for societal order, yes. It has its place. But witnesses are not the most reliable people. And I don't care how much credibility they may have. Because they operate in their own perceptions, trying to impart perceptions to somebody else. Good luck with that. Get this. Research has shown that the perception changes every time we think of something. So that means the very process by which I recall a perception changes the perception itself. We really have no option other than to be consistently built up in the Word of God. Because we consistently need to go back to reality. Great peace have they that love thy word, for example. What does it mean that I love his word? You ever meet somebody who loves M&M's? They eat M&M's all the time if they can afford to have them and have the means to get them. Like, you got to keep M&M's out of their house. Because as soon as you put a bag of M&M's in their house, those M&M's are gone. And then they go get some more M&M's and you put them in the, and they're gone. Right? Why? They love M&Ms. And so long as they have access to M&Ms, they will consume M&Ms, especially the peanut M&Ms. Why is that? Because they love these M&Ms. The Word of God is the same way. If I have access to the Word of God and I love the Word of God, I will consume the Word of God all the time. Now, does that person spend 24 hours a day eating M&Ms 7 days a week? No. But they eat M&Ms, get satiated, and then a short while later, they are no longer satiated and they want more M&Ms. Likewise, us with the Word of God. We consume, we masticate the Word of God until we are satiated. But if we love the Word of God, then that satiation will wear off fairly quickly and we will want more Word of God. If I don't have great peace, my problem is with the Word of God. A lot of people have all kinds of anxiety, tribulation, frustrations, insecurities, anger issues, all kinds of different things. These mental type issues, psychological issues frequently, are really just a symptom that is not treatable in the secular realm. You can talk about it all you like. It's not going to do anything at all except magnify it. But then, that's why some people like these psychiatrists and these therapists, because they can magnify it and they become more of the center of attention. It can be more self-occupation, because the flesh loves self-occupation. But if I want great peace, there is a source, but there is only one source. And it's not merely the Word of God, it is loving the Word of God. It is loving the Word of God. Why? Because then I will continue to masticate it. I will want it more and more. I will consume some of the Word of God, I'll be satiated, and then 2 hours later, I'm like craving more Word of God, just like the M&Ms. I'm craving more of the Word of God. Then the afternoon comes and I'm starting to crave more of the Word of God. And the evening comes and I start craving again the Word of God. You ever have a craving for dessert? Why? Because you love dessert. You love the sugar, the carbs, or whatever it is. Or you have a craving for some type of Slim Jims. I think people sometimes get craving for these things, like Slim Jims. And so you get this craving, not everybody, but some people. The carboholics don't so much, but the proteinholics do. The salt nuts. Why is that? Because they love it. You might say they even get addicted, like the nutritionists will tell you. The carboholics will get addicted to carbohydrates. And they want the carbohydrates. The believer, the spiritual believer, lives in an addiction to the Word of God. And it doesn't feel right. Why? Because they are literally addicted to it. Here's the thing. That which you start taking in on that kind of a level can alter your physiology. And I believe the Word of God can alter your physiology, because it can alter your epigenome. People become addicted to the Word of God if they love the Word of God. And it's a circular thing. The more you get, the more you want. You want to break a carb habit? Stop consuming carbs. Seems simple enough, right? And the carboholics will say, oh no, that's impossible. It's actually really easy. Replace it with something else. Right? The nutritionists say healthy fats will replace carbs in your diet and you won't crave them. And you know, I tried it and it works. Well, here's the thing about that. What did you replace the Word of God with if you don't crave it any longer? Because you'll replace it with something, and it's going to be something of self. And you'll find your sufficiency in yourself, or in something that is self-defined as sufficiency, and then you'll go for it. But God has this way of dealing with us. They say, if you want to put your sufficiency in anything other than my word, then I will show you your insufficiency in that. And if I want to be sufficient in something, that's like a guarantee that God will show me that I'm not sufficient in it, and that it is not sufficient for me. And I'll start first having problems, issues. These lack of peace issues. If God said, "Great peace have they that love your word," who is that written to? That is written to human beings. Which human beings? Every human being. Don't ever think to yourself, "That doesn't pertain to me." It does pertain to you. God had designed you. And He tells you in His Word what pertains to you. And that is one of the things that pertains to you. You always get these people sometimes, they know better. You ever meet somebody who thinks they know better? "Well, I know better than the Word of God. I know better than other people." You get that all the time. And I think it's really kind of a childish mentality that they feel when they're young that their parents know better than they do, and actually they're right at that point, but they internalize that and let that become a part of their image, and now they know better. And sometimes it's just because they're immature and foolish. Like teenagers, right? No experience at all, but they have a thought. And as soon as the thought starts coming, the brain starts working. Okay, they hit 13 years old and the brain starts to wake up and it starts functioning, and there's a thought in there, and this is probably a new experience to some, and there's a thought in there, and now because there's a thought in there, they think they have this understanding and this depth. Sometimes you meet some people, especially young people, not all young people by any measure, don't get me wrong here, but it tends to be more prevalent among the young because the older ones have had enough time to fall on their face enough times to realize that this isn't really the case. Sometimes you get these young people and they got this thought, and because they're not used to having a thought, they identify the thought with having some kind of wisdom or understanding. And now they know better. How many teenagers know better than their mom and dad? How many people in congregations know better than their pastors? They think they know better than the pulpit. They think they know better. Well, you may have a thought, and you may have an opinion, and that's fine. But don't ever get into the point of thinking you know better. Because then your sufficiency is in yourself, and Paul says you don't know anything. So let's say that you have a situation where somebody thinks they know better. It doesn't matter what it is, they know better. And they come up with this thought, "I know better, I'm going to do it the way I know better to do it." And invariably they don't do it well. But they know better. I think cooks learn this really fast. Somebody gets into a kitchen and they try to put something together and it's not so good. And then they realize, "Oh, I must have done something wrong, because I mean, it won't kill me, I suppose, but it won't edify me either." And so the light bulb that goes off in their heads, cookbook. Somebody who knows offers me information. Cookbook. And then they find the recipe. And they try the recipe, and my goodness, if it doesn't work, the recipe actually worked. Now, they may have a different taste than the cook who wrote the recipe book. So they may take the recipe and then they maybe say, "You know, that would taste good with a little onion." And so they throw in a little onion. And it's not bad. Or it could use a little bit more pepper. Or whatever. And then once they have that, they can adjust it. Why? Because they got a little bit humble. Well, that's a very good analogy for our lives as believers. Do we think that we know better than doctrine? Do we think that we know more than God knows? And of course, most people say, oh, no, of course I don't know more than God knows. They say it, but they don't believe it. And you can see this in their practical decisions. Because people will decide, I don't care what they tell you, people will decide on the basis of what they feel gives them the best advantage, profit, desirable outcome. And that's what they will do. That's why drug addicts are drug addicts. They know that it's bad for them. They know it can kill them, but they think they're going to get something that's desirable out of it, and so they enter into that. Be careful that way. Because what you've done is you've elevated your soul, and then that soul's not upright. We have to come back down to earth. The Word of God knows more than I do. Doctrine is superior to my thinking or my analysis or my way of doing things, my preferences. Now, here's a thought for you. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. What's your life about? Is it about receiving the Word of God in richness and fullness, or is it about something else? Let me ask you this. Why do you even come to church? What's your purpose here? Do you come to church to receive the Word of God, or do you come to church to socialize? I'll tell you right now, a lot of Christians go to church because that's the society they like to keep. Well, there's nothing wrong with keeping certain people's friendships and all that, but that's not why you go to church. You go to church to learn the Word of God in a way that it's not going to be given to you in private study. Why? Because in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, the Spirit speaks to the messenger sent to the churches. You can't do without that. So you receive the Word of God from a pastor teacher, that's why you go to church. And then you can socialize some other time other than when God says this is when you receive the Word of God. But people go to church sometimes because that is their social group. And they like their social group. You can have your social group all you like, and you can go to whatever church you like. If you go because of the social group, you can have that. But everything comes at a cost. So you can do that. It will come at a cost. On the other hand, sometimes you go to a church because the Word of God is rich there, and it comes at a cost. That's okay. Everything comes at a cost. No matter what you do, you're making a sale and a purchase. With every decision you make, there's a sale and a purchase. That's why we're told, buy the truth and sell it not. But some people sell the truth for other things and only buy a modicum of it. And then they sell it for other things. You don't do that. When you arrive at the Bema seat, nobody will say to God, I had other interests. That's not going to wash. When God says, be at church, gather together much more as you see the day approaching, God means that seriously. It's not a suggestion. God means that seriously. He's saying, go to the place where you're going to get built up richly. But a lot of Christians, and this is true in this area, we're in a place where you have a lot of Christianity, but very little rich Word of God. Now, that Christianity has become a society, and people want their society. You can have your society all you like, God's not interested. Why? Here's the problem with weak Word of God: a lack of the presence of Christ. Why? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You're trading Christ for your society. And at the Bema seat, Christ isn't going to be terribly impressed with that trade. So he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Well, likewise in every other area. Likewise with familiarity. If you think you have sufficiency of yourself, you've made a trade. The young person who thinks they know something, they've made a trade. They've traded opinion for understanding. They could have had understanding. They'd prefer their opinion. They're constantly making trades. Make good ones. So buy the truth and sell it not. You get in as much of God's reality as you can. Takes an element of humility. You can't elevate your preferences above what God says you need. You take in as much as you can, and if there's something you want beyond that, like society or whatever else, that's fine, but you've got to do it at the right time in the right place. You don't trade the more important for the less important. Eternity is on its way. Period. And I'm not going to say that you don't know when it's coming, because you do. You may not know the moment it will arrive for you, but the fact is you're already there according to the Word of God. We're seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, and be honest with yourself. Don't say it out loud, but be honest with yourself. Are you seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not theologically, but in the practical details of your life? Are you experiencing victory in the practical details of your life, moment by moment? God offers it to you. And if you say no, my question is, why not? I'm not saying, are you happy all the time? I'm not saying, do you enjoy yourself all the time? But are you living in the presence of God on a consistent basis with a peace that passes understanding, that is independent of your emotional or physical circumstances? If you're not, why not? God offers it to you. Well, the biggest reason is distraction. Satan is a master at distraction. If I'm not experiencing a consistent peace that passes understanding, I'm experiencing some form of distraction, and the distraction often comes from within myself. Well, I have things that I value as being more important. My details are pressing. You don't understand. My details are pressing. They're urgent. I understand urgent details. I've done the 18-hour day thing for many years. I understand you've got things you got to take care of, and I understand there's things you would like to do. That's fine. But it's a very simple equation. There's 24 hours in a day, there's 7 days in a week. You will fill that with what you feel is the most important and the most beneficial. And if I can't get time for the Word of God, that's because I feel something else is important. Maybe I just want to relax. My relaxation is my comfort. My physical and emotional and mental comfort is more important. I'm just not up to it. That's fine. We all get to the place where we're not up to it. I mean, we understand, but really, also we have to understand that's more of an emotional condition than a real one. But people elevate these things, they honor these things to the point where these things become their own obstacles. Folks, live in reality. Don't think you know what you don't actually know. It happens all the time. Your perceptions are empty. So are mine. We're human beings. That's the only condition there is. Your perceptions are empty. So you need to have your perceptions be the perceptions from the Word of God. That needs to be our thinking. You said you witnessed something. Witness a mugging. New York City, that research that was conducted. Witness a mugging. bunch of witnesses there. Researchers dressed as police come and they question the eyewitnesses. Every eyewitness is something different, and every eyewitness gets it wrong. To the point where they called a man a woman, and a woman and a man, and a black man was a white man, and a white man is a black man, and a red coat was a brown coat. It's all about perceptions. You think you see something. You think you understand something. You think you want something. Forget it. Just drop it. It's not going to last. And it's not going to take you anywhere. It brings you into familiarity. That's what I'm saying. It brings you into familiarity. Now here's the last thing I'm going to say about that. Whatever I esteem more highly than the Word of God, I esteem more highly than God, since the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is Word of God. If I esteem something more highly than receiving the Word of God, then I have an idol in my life. And I don't care how religious your idol is. Remember, the first idols were religious. But nowadays we're more sophisticated, and we have idols that aren't religious. Well, what are my idols? Often they're some sort of self-satisfaction. Often they're something like the television. My emotions can become a huge idol. My opinion can be a tremendous idol. That's a powerful idol, my opinion. Is it according to the Word of God, or isn't it? Somebody else's opinion can become a huge idol. Somebody else's flesh can become a huge idol. Right? Married people, I just got to keep that person happy. I can't really go with the Word of God, because after all, if I don't keep them happy, bad things are going to happen. And so I have to tiptoe around it. Well, I got news for you. That person may be becoming an idol in your life if you are sacrificing that which you know is of God for that person's contentment. I'm not talking about watching people's capacities. Of course we are careful about people's capacities. And we're considerate of people, but not more considerate of people than we are of God. But Christians live in that pretty frequently. The number one reason I think why people do that is because they lack categorical doctrine in their frame of reference. And that can happen for a number of different reasons. One of them is they don't get categorical doctrine, so they don't have categorical doctrine. One of them can be they're familiar with doctrine. If it's available and I'm not getting it, then probably I'm familiar with it. And if I'm familiar with it, then I have a heart condition, because my frame of reference is all about something in myself. So we draw near to the Word, and we keep drawing near to the Word, and we learn to love the Word. The more you get it, the more you learn to love it. It's like coffee. I don't think there's a single coffee drinker out there who their first cup of coffee said, "This is amazing stuff." I think most people, when they first drink a coffee, they said, "Oh, what is that stuff?" But then they knew, usually because of exhaustion of something, that there would be some benefit out of putting up with the flavor and acquiring the energy. And then certain things changed in their physiology, whereby the flavor became something they craved. Well, the more you get the Word of God, the more you love the Word of God. If you don't love the Word of God, you're not getting enough. Now here's the thing. There's a couple of different reasons why you may not be getting enough. One of them is simply you're not making the decisions to do so. But another one is you may not be going to the right source. For example, pulpits. And many pulpits are wonderful pulpits that teach the Word of God in categories of doctrine, even if they don't call it categorical doctrine, it's still categorical doctrine. They teach the Word of God in categorical doctrine, teach it richly, faithfully, and in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it produces fruit in that congregation's lives. On the other hand, some pulpits will produce a devotional quality message that has a feel-good element to it, or has a single thought where the guy says, I like that thought. I thought that same thing yesterday. Always makes me cringe when I hear that. I thought that same thing yesterday. No, you didn't. Oh, sure I did. I was reflecting on that same verse. Sure I did. No, you didn't. You know why? The Holy Spirit has a fresh thought today. The Holy Spirit has something to say today. But if there's a devotional quality message that doesn't really challenge people, doesn't really cause them to grow, doesn't edify them beyond a feel-good message, then one of the reasons you may not be getting a wealth of the Word of God is because you're going to a source where there is no wealth of the Word of God. In any case, we need to get a wealth of the Word of God. And if I don't have great peace, then that shows an issue, a trouble. It's a red flag, a warning sign. It's like that little light that shows up on your dashboard. No great peace. Yellow light. No great peace. And then you got to stop and figure out why. And the reason why is love for the Word of God lacking. How do I develop it? It's an acquired taste sometimes. But to the hungry person, you don't need to acquire a taste, you just need to be hungry. And for the person who has a healthy diet already, having eaten it so many times, you love to eat it more. Just like M&M's. Amen?